was a major thing. And you guys saw the videos and everything, but our youth wasn't about that. And we were brought closer as a family. And last year we came home strong, and the prayer service was amazing, and we seem to have lost that. But hopefully that won't, or I know it won't happen again, and hopefully our fire can spread through the church. And
yes, good.
Just love you guys so much, and thank you.
Any of you girls? Because I know you're all going to rush up here, and I'm going to have to, like, jump out and get out of the way. Angela, I'm not putting anybody on the spot, Angela. If Angela, you'd like to come, I'd love for you to come.
I usually wasn't as good as my worship as I thought I was, but their services really changed my life. And during worship, I was so pumped up. I didn't care what anyone else thought when I worshiped. So I was just jumping and lifting my hands up for the Lord and just shouting and thanking Him for all He's done for me. In prayer, I didn't know what to say. And the man was like, "You shouldn't be afraid of what you want to say in prayer. You just need to let it out." And I was letting it out. And I was, like, shouting. And I was just so filled up. And I was so energetic. And they were sharing the story about David's wife had told him that he looked like a fool when he was worshiping the Lord. And he said, "I will even look more undignified than this." He said, "I don't do it for man." He said, "I do it for the Lord." So I'm really glad that I had to experience a wonderful thing at camp. Camp changed my life, and I can't wait till next year to see what God will even do even more in my life.
Amen. Now for the miraculous. Any of you four want to come? Because I know my kids, see? Okay. I'm telling you what, O'Bree, there's a competitive side of her that we had to kind of nudge her, just like I just had to these two. But see, there's a beauty in receiving your call, even if your vocation is a teacher, it's a doctor, if it's a fireman, it's your place where God places you, right? My leaders of ministry calling Angela and Tanner. If the girls have the rest of you have them, I haven't seen it yet, but doesn't mean it's not there, right? So I got to nudge them a little bit because I shook like a leaf the first time I was up here, buddy. So that being said, thank you guys so much for your prayers and your support. This is the generation that God is rising up. Now, it's called the movement. One thing I have problems with that, though. I mean, not that I have problems with the movement. God is not interested in young people getting on fire for Jesus. He's interested in the 90-year-olds getting on fire. He's interested in the 80s, the 70s, the 60s. On down when we go to kids camp in a few weeks, I'm excited because I believe my son's going to receive the Holy Spirit. If not before. See his eyes starting to open and see. Gosh. So, it's my voice, guys. It's a horse. I know in that environment, I know he's a seeker, and I know that things are going to change for him as well, and for me. I don't know how many weeks of this I can do at 41. Some of you are like, "You're just a baby." Yeah, well, camp made me feel older. But I just encourage you what she said. He kept talking to us. The worshiper was always would go out first. The praisers would always go out first before the battle was won. Let your feet go, okay? I don't think you should dance for the sake of dancing because it's the popularity thing to do. Or the popular thing, sorry. But joy should so overwhelm you that you can't contain it anymore. Bless you guys.
Amen. Amen. I knew you would get a kick out of that, hearing what God is doing in our youth. The And here in about 3 weeks, they're going back. The kids' camp is going, and Pastor Ray is going with them. Roy is going, Carla and Daisha, I believe, right? Is that the ones? So we have four adults going. At this point, we have 12 children, two more possibilities. 18 in all. You do have 18 now?
18 kids?
Wow, that's awesome. Yeah, we one of the things that we have endeavored to do since we started as a church is not to make camp a burden on parents. Now, when I was a kid, we were so poor, but when it came to church camp, we just had to we had to try to find it ourselves. And it was my brother, my mom, and dad couldn't pay for it, so my brother and I would have to pay for our own camp. And so we have been trying to help the parents along, and so we need your help today. So as we're getting ready to collect the offering, if you can give an extra little bit to help these kids go to church camp, it's about $140 a pop, $150. So it's a lot of money when you're multiplying that by 18. But if everybody could give a little bit of extra, and you need to mark it somewhere on your tithe envelope, somewhere on your check, mark what's going to help the youth or to help the kids camp. And they'll, we will, we're going to do our part and help them. It's a great investment. It's a great investment in our, I don't like to say in our future because I think it's our today. So if the ushers would come forward. Today at 2 o'clock, we're having the Harris wedding shower. So we got Morgan and Zach here today. Glad to have them. They normally go to Hope Harbor, but Zach has helped us a long time in the sound room. So some of you may not know him because he was always back here in that sound room. But this is Mitch and Julie's son getting married the 26th, 27th. They said yes, and you corrected me. So anyway, somewhere around there. But we're glad to help with that. We encourage you to come back. We've done it at 2 o'clock to where you could eat lunch and then come back to church. So encourage you to plant a seed there also. Amen. Amen. We're studying in out of Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 31. Today, we've called this, entitled this sermon, the Barnabas Factor, the Barnabas Factor. And so Barnabas was a man, and we'll see in the scriptures some of his contribution today to the kingdom, and then we'll discover maybe a little bit more about what's going on in Barnabas' life. So are you there? Acts chapter 9, verse 26 says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles." That is the job of every person sitting in this room. Go out and grab a sinner by the hand and bring him into the church house and into the family of God. "And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road," how Saul had seen the Lord on the road, "and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judah, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." The reason they sent him out to Tarsus was because people were trying to kill him at that point. So we'll see, and we'll talk about that. Father God, we just come before you, and Lord, we love and we worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this room. I pray, Lord, that our minds would be open to receive what the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts today. I pray that not one person would leave this place not being challenged by the Holy Spirit to be more godly, to look more like Jesus, and to talk and act like him every day of their life. Lord, give us a desire to see souls saved. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. I want to read one more verse to you in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. James is talking to the church. He starts off by calling them brethren, so we know he's talking to the church, to the godly people. And he says this, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Doesn't that sort of sound like the church of today? Hey guys, why are you fighting over the carpet? Why are you fighting over, you know, this and that? He says, "Do they not come from your desire for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and you do not have, you murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." I bring that up to say this. The way of the world is self-promotion. If you're going to get ahead in this life, what's the world tell you got to do? Got to honk your own horn, right? It's the will that squeals the loudest that gets the oil, right? That gets the grease. So the way of the world is self-promotion, but the way of Jesus is humility. So there's a desire. When we come together in the church, we don't come together as mature saints. We grow into that. But we come as babies in Christ. So when we come together, we come together in all different varieties of maturity. So therefore, you see some of the world sticking out sometimes in the church. Does that make sense to you? You see a lot of worldly behaviors, and that's okay. You know what that ought to tell us? Church is winning people to Jesus Christ. The way of the world would be to correct them. The way of God is to let him correct them. Do you know, I guess that if it's anybody's job to correct the saints, it ought to be my job, because I'm the pastor. But you know, the truth of the matter is, it's not even my job. My job is not to correct you. My job is not to straighten you out. Now, there's sometimes a desire to do so, but that ain't my job. My job is to preach the Word. The Word of God brings the correction. Now, the Word of God may bring the correction through my voice. As I'm preaching the Word and you all of a sudden get revelation from the Spirit of God that, oh, I'm doing something wrong. But it is not my job to come to your house and to try to bring correction. That's the Holy Ghost's job. I don't want his job, and I don't deserve his job, and I'm not worthy of that job. And neither are you. So we need to back off just a little bit, quit trying to correct each other, and start trying to be a Barnabas. You see, at this time, Saul had an experience with God and got saved. Now Saul, remember a couple weeks ago I said that Saul would be like Saddam Hussein in today's world? Well, what do you think, or maybe ISIS, you made the reflection or the reference to ISIS today. So if we knew the head of ISIS, all of a sudden we hear that the head of ISIS gets saved and he wants to come to our church. He says, I want to go to Bridge of Hope. What say we, brothers and sisters? The guy that loves to kill Christians wants to come to our church. Do you think that there wouldn't be a little bit of fear and trepidation and like, yeah, I don't think so. Yeah, I'll pray about that. Yeah. On the 31st day of February, I'm setting aside that day to pray for you. So when Saul goes to the church and he says, I want to be a part of you, Peter says, I don't think so. I know what you've done. I know who you are. And you're not coming in here like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Right? He was being protective of his people. Peter and Saul were totally opposite people. Peter's an old fisherman. Got saved by grace and educated on dusty streets of Galilee walking with Jesus. Saul, highly educated man. Isn't it interesting how God will touch them both? And how it's God's desire and God's plan to bring them together. Don't you see it? Don't you see God is reaching out from over here and he's reaching over here and he's pulling these people together? And he said, together, guys, you're going to rock the world for me. But all of a sudden, there's like, no, I don't think so. He's different than I am. I don't like him and I don't trust him. Oh my goodness. Do you not see this in the church today? They're different. They don't look like us. So what are we going to do? Are we going to keep people pushing people away? Or can we have a Barnabas moment? See, Saul tried to infiltrate. Said, I want to go. I want to be part of you. Have no part of it. But this little guy named Barnabas steps up. And he says, can I tell you a little bit about what I've seen in him? Can I testify to what God is doing in this guy's life? Because there's really something happening here. See, it says that he tried to join the disciples, but verse 27 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him. Barnabas says, let's not turn him away so quickly. Maybe God wants to join two separate forces, two very different people. You know, we're talking about being the externally focused church. What if God joined us with the Church of Christ? And says, I want you to do something with the Church of Christ. Dear God, they don't like music. They definitely ain't going to put up with us dancing. But don't you think the difference, if we all come together in love, don't you think that difference might be powerful? What if God says, hey, Eric, go over and see Father so-and-so in the Catholic Church and love on him a little bit and let's see if we can do something in the community with the Catholics. Do you know, I heard of about a minister, an Assembly of God minister, that joined forces with a local bar. I know, religious, settle down, demon, settle down. That religious spirit. To serve the community. Wow. And God was in it. I believe that God is working in unusual ways today to get His message across. But it's really not much different, is it, than here? Do you understand that life is all about calculated risk? Guys, do you remember the very first girl that you asked out on a date? Was she ugly? I mean, I've watched the guys, and they try to start with an ugly gal so they can build their confidence up. And then later they ask out the girl they really want to ask. I didn't do that. Go for the goal. You know, the things we do, there's risk involved, right? Getting up in the morning, there's risk involved. You remember when your kids got their driver's license? The very first time you handed the keys to them and said, please call me when you get there and call me when you're getting ready to come home and I'll be waiting at the door at this, right? It's calculated risk. You know there's a risk involved. Do you know that serving the Lord is the same way? There's calculated risk in serving Jesus. Do you know it's extremely risky to love people? You just keep extending your heart out there and every once in a while you just get it stomped and handed back to you. So what are we going to do? Are we going to quit loving people? Are we going to keep extending our heart? Sometimes it's the church people that like to bite it. They bite. Right? But we got to keep extending our heart out there. The church said no to Saul until the Holy Spirit showed up in the form of a man. You know Barnabas' real name was Joseph? Learned that in Acts 4, I believe. It was the disciples who changed his name. It was like a nickname. Now today, many times, we'll have a nickname. The biggest guy in church will be Tiny. You know, something like that. And so we do the opposites in nicknames. But in those days, a nickname would come because it showed the true identity of the person. The word Barnabas actually means encourager or son of encourager, comforter. It's the same word that the Holy Spirit is used by, Paracletus. The one who's called alongside of you. So I think it's so neat that the disciples said, you know, Joseph really doesn't identify you. I think we should call you Barnabas because you're a whole lot like the Holy Ghost. See, the things that we see and love in the Holy Ghost, we see in you. Oh my goodness. For a church full of Barnabases. We're not willing and we're not there just to correct each other and slap each other on the hand, but we're there to encourage. We're there to say, hey, you can do it. You keep getting up. You keep going. I know maybe you got your heart stomped on this time, but come on. It won't go like this every time. God is faithful. You know, when we learn where God is faithful at, the hardest times of life is when you know that God is faithful. Until then, you just sort of got to take it by faith. God, I'm believing you. The church suffered disappointments due to perceived differences. There was no unity until Barnabas come alongside and said, guys, I think we need to embrace and celebrate our differences. Let's come together to do something wonderful. Fear and doubt will stop your progress and growth. The fear of who he was. The doubt of what he said he was now could have stopped the church. Now, I don't know how much you know about the book of Acts. But this guy Saul, name changed to Paul, he's a pretty big player in that New Testament. He writes one third of it. And the church almost said no to him. Wow. Wouldn't it be funny? Sometimes all we see is the mess kids make. Are you with me? That little ornery thing. All he does is make messes and do this and do that. What if that little ornery kid is the next Billy Graham or Paul? And we have the opportunity to build him up. We have the opportunity to be the Barnabas. Do you understand? I believe it's this important. I don't believe Saul would have ever became who he was, Paul, without Barnabas. Who went with him on his first missionary journey? It's Paul and Barnabas. Paul preaching the word. You know what I thought Barnabas was doing? I think he was going home and saying, "You got it, brother. That was so good. Man, I'm telling you, they're listening to you. You rocking their world." I don't think I ever remember a message that Barnabas brought. I think Barnabas' message was going straight to Paul's ears. How badly we need the Barnabases in the church today to say, "Song leader, you're doing it." Every week we go home and I say, "That was a terrible sermon." She said, "Yeah, that was even a worse song service." Encouragement is like oxygen to your soul. I mean, you need, I love Brother Bud. He comes up, but as much as he tells me, "That was a great sermon, Eric," he'll go straight to her and he'll say, "Wow, that was wonderful worship." He knows. He's been there. He's done it. He knows how important it is for people to stay encouraged. After a week of youth camp, I know your body says rest, but we want to applaud you, my brother. We do. You know what? If I had a teenager, if I had a little kid, I'd want to send them with you. And I mean that. Yesterday, as we stood up there and performed that wedding together, and during practice, as he came home, Landon would hardly get off that guy's side. I mean, Landon was all about him. And it shows me that's a father's heart. And if he takes that kind of love and that kind of attention that he pours into Landon, if he pours it into your teenagers, you ought to be slipping $100 bills to that guy saying, "I believe in you." You understand? I'm serious. I believe in what you're doing. I want, you know, God hasn't called me to be a youth pastor, but I'm so thankful that He's enabling you to do that. Let's encourage each other. Fear will stop us. Fear will stop you. Think about the great, you know, we're preaching along this book, the book of Acts, the AD, the series that's being showed on Sunday night. 8 o'clock, NBC. Get involved with that. Watch that. I'm learning so much. I'm not learning about what happened. I know what happened. You know what I'm learning? That Peter was a man just like me. When we read the Bible, we see these successes and we think, "Wow, these guys were something. I know they must have had wings that they just had to cover up." They wasn't. You see, Peter had the same fears that every pastor would have. He was just a man that had to deal with his anger and he had to deal with the things just like you and me. He was a man that had to have a Barnabas in his life. He needed the Holy Ghost to show up, not in spirit form, but in flesh and blood. And say, "Peter, you're doing a great job, but listen to me, you need this guy." You getting it? It was the Holy Ghost in Barnabas that we love so much. And I want to tell you, Satan wants to magnify your fears. What if Joshua had... Do you remember Joshua chapter 1? Four times, I believe, God speaks to him and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Be strong, Joshua. What's that tell you? Joshua was a sissy. He was scared to death. God speaks to his fears and says, don't look just with your eyes. I know what you see. I know you see a walled city. But I'm telling you, you're going to take that city down. See, Satan comes to you the same way. He makes you concentrate on your fears rather than see what he sees, what you're going to accomplish in faith. Fear and doubt will stop you right where you're at. You better open your eyes. We need to take time to listen to the Barnabases of this world. You know, many times maybe the Holy Ghost sends a Barnabas to us, but we're just not listening. I love this quote. Doug Larson said this. He said, wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. I rarely learn when I'm talking. I learn a lot when I'm listening. God gave us two ears and one mouth. That ought to tell us something. We ought to listen twice as much as we talk. To some of us, that's a huge challenge. Don't be pointing at your wife. You know, Barnabas didn't go blindly taking risk. He listened. He watched. He observed. But then he took the challenge and he took it to Peter and says, hey, I believe you can trust this guy. I've seen his testimony in action. Isaiah 41:10 says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you see in Scripture, when God refers to his righteous right hand or his right hand, he's talking about his authority and his power. I will uphold you with the power that holds this world in place. Listen to it again then. Fear not, for I am with you. I wonder sometimes if we ought not say that to ourselves every day when we get up. Fear not, God's with us. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I've got your back. The end result in chapter 9 that we read, in verse 31, it says this, then the churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost came and Peter stands up and he preaches a powerful sermon. And you know what it says? And 3,000 people were added to the church that day. It's a pretty powerful verse, isn't it? I like that. But that ain't what that says. Did you get it? On the day of Pentecost, people were added to the church. But in verse 31, it says they were multiplied. 10 plus 10 is 20. 10 times 10 is 100. The Holy Ghost is not adding to the church today. He's multiplying. I believe that Bridge of Hope is ready to be multiplied. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that we started off with an addition. But now we are getting ready to cross the threshold into multiplication. Why? Because me? No. Maybe in spite of me. And that's not false humility. That's just the truth. Because the Holy Ghost knows that the time is getting short. And when the church realizes it, then we're going to start talking. And we're going to see the multiplication. 2 times 2. 4 times 4. What if everybody won a soul to this year? That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Can I say this? That ain't enough. It's not enough. I dare say, I will not ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have been saved for so many years and you've never led anyone to Jesus? It's time to change it. I tell you, the Holy Ghost talked to me a lot Saturday or Friday when I drove down to get the kids. And he said, the church is prayerless. The church is prayerless. See, we understand. I could preach to you today from John chapter 15, which says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me, and I abide in you. And every one of you know it. But when's the last time you spent a few hours in His presence? I can tell you when the next time's going to be. For some of you, going to be when you get a phone call you'd never wanted to have. It's going to be when disaster strikes you. 9/11. The weekend after 9/11, the churches were full. The next weekend, they were still overflowing. By the third weekend, they went back to their original number. Guys, don't wait till you get a bad phone call. Don't wait till the doctor tells you something that forces you into the house of God. Every one of you know we have a Saturday night prayer meeting. And I would dare say that 80% of this church has never been, but about 95% rarely attend. Can I just get really bold with you? You're living off about 20 people praying in the presence of God in this place. And we're glad to do it for you. The people that come on Saturday night will not miss it because they know it's their strength. You know, sometimes it's just a quiet service. But there's something about just sitting in the presence of God. And maybe you don't say a word. But when you sit in His presence, He speaks. Matter of fact, I wish Christians would quit praying. Shut up and listen. We somehow got this in our mind that prayer is all about us talking. It's two ways. Say, Eric, you think you just got to go to Saturday? No, I do not. I just want to be really honest. You know what I think the worst thing that Pastor Art ever did? You want to know what I think the worst decision he ever made? He forced his leaders to attend Saturday night prayer. And then he made everybody start signing in. I understand it. I totally understand it. He wanted His people to pray so bad, I'll just make them come. And you know what happened to that precious Saturday night prayer? It was broken. It was dry. Because people would run in and they would spend 15 minutes and they're out the door. I got my name on the list. I know people that would come and sign the list and turn around and leave. Oh, the games that we play in church. Guys, I can't make you pray, but I'm telling you, by the power of God, there's going to be a day that you're going to pray. And I want you to be a man and a woman in prayer before that day happens. We have got to pray. And one day a week's not going to do it. I'm amazed at everything that happens on Saturday night. But I'm pretty convinced that if I changed it to Thursday night, then everything that's happening on Saturday night would get switched to Thursday night. It's just a trick of the enemy. You're going to have to make it a priority in your life. It's never convenient to serve God. But guess what? The church don't hear this much anymore, but you're supposed to be dead. We're servants. We're not the master. We're servants of God. When have you laid your life down? We have got to start dying to ourselves to live for Him. If you want to be a Barnabas, you're going to have to die to yourself so the Holy Ghost can speak through you. If not, you'll get in the way. I wasn't planning on doing that. The church is an extension of who Jesus is. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Every ministry that we have in this church, that's your mission. Men of Acts, seek and save that which is lost. Flourish, seek and to save. When we quit seeking and saving that which was lost, we got a ministry we don't need. If Children's Church quits preaching the gospel to where kids quit getting saved, we'll close Children's Church down. I promise you. It's not so you can have a quiet time. The reason we have Children's Church is not to get the little headaches out of your hair. It's because they understand the gospel being presented back there better than they understand the gospel that I present. It's not for you, it's for them. It's a benefit to you. But when they stop preaching Jesus and when kids stop getting saved, we'll bring them back in here. Are you getting me? Guys, there's no other mission for the church than this. Seek and to save that which was lost. And if we're going to do that, we need some Barnabases. What's a Barnabas? It's a Paracletus. It's the guy that comes alongside. It's the comforter. It's the one that speaks the encouraging words to us. We need a whole lot less critics and a few more Barnabases in the church. It's so easy to stand in judgment. It's so easy to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. I get on Facebook every once in a while. And I'll read stuff that people in this church are saying. I'm like, oh dear God. It takes everything. Some of our church members use the F word like it's nothing. I just want to get on there and say, we don't talk like that. And every time that I want to bring the correction, the Holy Ghost says, stop it, big boy. That's my job. So I pray, Lord, strike them mute. No, I don't, I promise you. I really believed as I was praying for this sermon, Isaiah 41:10 was going to be a powerful verse for some people. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So I've got a question for you. Have you let fear stop you in your tracks? I believe that the Lord is telling us not to walk blindly, but to take those calculated risks. Open your eyes and look and see what's happening. And then step out in faith. And let's do something for the Lord. Let's do something. I'm telling you, in your private life, in your marriage, raising your children, don't let fear stop you. God has got your backside. He wants to help you and encourage you to make the right decisions so that you can see the power and the activity of heaven in your life. I know that every parent, sometimes we just like to grab our kids and say, you're not growing up. But there's no joy in that. Joy is in watching them mature, watching them grow up, and watching what God is doing in their life. I mean, I love my kids at age 2 and 3 and 4 and 10 and 12. I loved it. But there's nothing as rewarding as to see your son at 30 doing something great, serving God with his whole heart. You understand me? It's a great thing, but you got to let go. You got to, fear would say, no, don't let them grow. But God would say, no, give them the principles they need and then release them. And that's just one illustration, guys. Maybe it's fear is holding you back in a business decision. I can remember, sorry about this. I can remember the first house that we looked at to buy. It was a dump. I mean a dump. And Tree was looking at it. And of course, we're still getting to know each other. We hadn't been married for a few months. And I said, I could panel this house. And I could do this. I can make this house look good. And she looked around and she said, how could you panel this house? It has windows. And I thought, oh dear God. And I said, well, they make these fascinating things called saws that you can cut out and put it around the window. And then it was that day that I realized I have a work to do. I love telling that story. I'll let you preach again one day. We didn't buy that house, by the way. We bought one worse. Amen. Stand with me if you would. I believe there's some Barnabases in this house. Maybe we ought to just change your name. Start calling you Son of Encouragement. I believe there are some that heard this message today and said, I believe that's what God's got for me, is to be a man of encouragement. Can I just tell you this? Every preacher ought to be a Barnabas. Every Sunday school teacher, every youth leader, every director of any department, you are a Barnabas. You've been called to encourage others. And guys, we need it so badly. We need, people don't need to hear what they're doing wrong. They need to hear what they're doing right and that God is with them and God will help them and God will walk with them through the hard times. It's tough. If you think it's tough living for God at 50, 60, or 70, what about these guys? Man, they are facing things that I'm just 40 years older than they are. But they're facing things that I didn't face. When I went to high school, they smoked dope on the school bus. How many of that happened to you? I remember them trying to get me to smoke marijuana with them. But that ain't nothing compared to what these guys are facing today. That's so minor. Every day of their life, they're confronting evil. I'm just amazed that when we raise a young couple that comes to the marriage vows as virgins, I think, dear God, that's a miracle today. Dating is not like you remember it, guys. My friend that was here 2 weeks ago with us, Adam, he's 30 years old, never been married, good boy. Good looking, isn't he good looking? Talented, smart, educated, single, wants to get married. I took him to lunch, he said, Eric, he said, dating is not like you think. He said, about the second or third date, you find out what diseases they have, and can you live with that? It's a different day, guys. It's a different day. Church, you think they need to hear our judgment? Or you think they need this? God bless you. keep living for God. Stay pure. Stay pure. You be careful what you put in front of your eyes. Church, be Barnabases. Be a Barnabas. Let the Holy Ghost be a Barnabas in you. I'm talking too much. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus is your Savior, with an uplifted hand, I'd just like to introduce you to my best friend. I believe everybody in this house is a child of God. How many have been challenged today to quit nitpicking the body of Christ and start being a Barnabas? Nobody? Amen. Thank you. God bless you. I see those hands. Is there anyone here today? I'm not going to bring you forward or anything. I just really felt like the Holy Spirit brought this to me about the fear. Is there anyone here that would just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me in your quiet time that I feel like fear has stopped me in my tracks and I need to hear that encouragement to go on. Amen. I see your hand, brother. See your hand. See your hand. Amen. 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 God bless you. Hands all over this room. God bless you. Father God, I come before you today. And Lord, it's just sort of exactly the way you showed it to me. Lord, we, at this point in our life, I don't think we need to be a Barnabas, but we need a Barnabas. We need to hear that encouragement. And we need to hear that we can take our giant. We can take our city for God. We can accomplish the task that you have called us to do. Satan keeps painting this big, mighty, ugly picture, telling us that if we do it, here's what's going to happen. Disaster's going to come down on you. So, Lord, it's just good to hear that the right hand of God is with us. It's going to protect us. And I know there are those in this room that are making decisions right now. And I pray for the peace of God to lead and guide them. But I pray that fear and doubt will not be a part of their life. In Jesus' name, I come against those instruments that Satan uses so often. And I say, in Jesus' name, let peace permeate their homes and their lives and their minds. Father, I'm praying the Holy Ghost today encourages your people to live godly, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Amen. We don't normally do this, but there's a gentleman here from around where I grew up, Edwardsville, Illinois. He walked in and Ray talked about his beard. First thing I saw was I thought, man, that guy's got a good beard. This is Andrew in the back. When Andrew walked in, I knew he was a believer. You can see it in him. And it's just a precious... I talked with him about 3 minutes, but I'm telling you, there's a spirit of Christ in him. I just encourage you to investigate and get to know him a little bit. He's not going to be with us a long time. He's here helping an aunt, wanting to visit an aunt. But I believe you're here for a purpose, my brother. And let's love on each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's be Barnabases. I wish that every person had 15 minutes to come up here and tell their story and tell the devastation that they live in. They don't need your judgment. They need your encouragement. People's lives are hard. Encourage them. Stand at the back door. Say, you can do it. God bless you. The Lord is with you. Not one lie was said. You can do it. And God is with you. And God's right hand will help you. Pastor Ray.